Hi, this is Michael Criswell with RelentlessHeart.com. Several years ago, while I was still in the wilderness and a long way from God's promises to me, I made a number of videos about the principles in the Word of God that I was learning and walking in by faith. While I'm currently working on my second documentary, Trusting God in the Wilderness, please enjoy these messages, knowing they are the actual principles that years later led me all the way in to the promised land. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I began to just feel this strength rise up in me that then pointed me to love. So first was forgiveness. I forgive my ex-wife, my enemy. I forgive her. I pray for her. And then move in to love. And so this morning, this awesome thing happened today. And that is that for the last couple of months, every once in a while, the Holy Spirit has been nudging me or bringing to mind the fact that I still have these recordings that I have kept of my ex-wife when she would go into an evil tirade and really just let me have it, screaming and cursing and lying and accusing. I became so threatened by what she was saying, I felt like I needed evidence that I wasn't the person she was making me out to be, and that, you know, these things were not true, especially for my children one day and for the court. Because she began to threaten that she was going to destroy me in court, and her parents had all this money, and I was going to be a homeless loser by the time. And so I knew that she was so good at keeping an image on the outside that was completely contradicting what I would see inside the home, that I better begin to compile evidence against her. So even though she knew I was recording her, she would continue to spew. So I have had these recordings for years now, 3 years or more. Some of them even more than that. And even though God showed me not to use them in court, and that I should not return wrong for wrong, and I should not try to defend myself at all, I should trust Him. In fact, when I did try to bring evidence, it backed up the work of God. It literally removed His hand temporarily because I was disobedient. So now going back to the recordings, I kept them because she continues, her and her parents continue to badger me to the children. They continue to just pour out lies and hate, horrible things to my children. Things that I'm not even going to repeat anymore because I don't want to create another record of the wrong. I just got a check in my spirit just now. I was getting ready to say some of those things, but I'm not even going to do that. The bottom line is they were very hurtful things. They were very untrue, said about me. And my intent has been to keep these recordings in the event that the children were really, really scarred or really hurt, wounded, thinking that I was some of these things or did some of the things that my ex-wife has accused me of and all the things that she said. I wanted to be able to keep some evidence so that one day I could say, guys, here's the truth. I want you to sit down and listen to the things that your mother would say to me. You know, even in your presence, I want you to listen to what these were and you'll know the truth. However, what the Holy Spirit kept prompting me of is that that's keeping a record of wrong. And then, Michael, the reason you're keeping that record of wrong is because you don't trust me to bring justice. You don't trust me to bring the truth to light for your children in that way. If it's even necessary for me to ever defend you to them, you don't trust me to do so. And I've been convicted a couple of times, but I've squashed it, justifying always, well, you know, my heart's in the right place, and I'm not trying to do evil here. I'm not trying to hurt her. I just want to, you know, protect my children. And I justified what I look like in my children's eyes and them knowing the truth. I gave that for cause that it was okay for me to keep these recordings. So long story short, the bottom line of this is after these two really tough emails that came in from her the last 2 days, this love has just grown out of my heart and mercy and compassion. And I felt instantly the conviction of the Holy Spirit, get rid of the recordings. Love keeps no record of wrongs, and those recordings are records of wrong. And my keeping those records is every day speaking out, actually shouting out to God, I do not trust you. I don't trust you to love another person because I can't trust you for justice or to right wrongs that have been done to me or to replace lies with truth about me. I don't trust you, God. So I'm going to withhold love and I'm going to keep those recordings. Talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 13 and 4 through 8 in particular, which are all about love is kind. It does not boast. It is not rude. It is not self-protecting. It does not keep records of wrongs. It is long-suffering, and it goes on and on and on. There's several different interpretations of it. And she just kept talking about, if somebody's offended you, forgive them. If somebody has sued you and taken something valuable, let it go. God can replace it with bigger and better. Believe God. And she was saying all the things that I already know, but that I had yet to really walk in this way. And the cry of my heart for the last several months has been, oh God, teach me how to love other people the way you love them, God. Teach me how to love like Jesus loved. And it seems like the biggest revelation I've had about this so far, as God is now opening my eyes to this. I've had a couple of revelations about love. And number one is that love is an action, not a feeling. Because Jesus Christ commanded us to love, and you cannot command a person into a feeling. No matter how much I command my kids, love this game, love this movie, love me, love this person, I cannot command my child into a feeling. But what Jesus Christ is saying is, will yourself to love. Jesus Christ did not feel like going to the cross. We know this because we see him crying, oh Lord God, can this cup be taken from me? Is there any other way? He didn't feel like doing it, but he said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. And the Bible says that for the joy set before him, meaning something he knew in his spirit that we couldn't see and that he couldn't see, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He willed himself to do it. He did not feel his way to the cross. That is obvious by his prayer. I don't think anybody could argue that. I don't think anybody could say, yeah, Jesus couldn't wait to jump on that cross. He went obediently. And this is becoming such a huge revelation to me. Because every time I have been convicted about my need to love other people, somehow or another, I've always confused my feelings of affection, my feelings of romance, feelings of you know, just desire and kindness towards other people. In particular, you know, maybe my wife at one time, or, you know, family members and friends. I have confused that natural feeling of affection for love, which simply places the needs and the good of others before you. And so when I have always thought about loving others, I'm overwhelmed by the thought of, God, how could I possibly feel affection for all these people? How do I have room to do that? So number one, God has been opening my eyes to a broader definition of love. Number two, when I think about all the obstacles that have stood in my way to loving other people, I can hear a tape playing in my head. Well, but if I spend a lot of time loving other people and serving other people, when am I ever going to get any rest? What if I overserve and overlove and I'm always tired? Well, if I spend all this time loving other people and serving and just giving myself away, what about my hopes and desires and dreams? When are those ever going to come to pass? And what about having to do things I don't like to do? And won't I end up feeling miserable if all I'm doing is giving my time away to other people for things that really I just don't feel like doing? And there's been several other where the lies of the enemy come in and say, there ain't going to be nothing left for you if you spend all your time loving other people. Well, how are you going to possibly ever have enough energy in your battery to love other people? There won't be any time for you to get your battery charged. And I feel like the enemy has taken it to an extreme in my mind. And so that is what has been preventing me from being able to love. What if you just always give in to other people and always put other people before yourself? How are your needs going to be met, Michael? If every day you wake up and just think, how may I serve? How may I serve? How can I be gentle and humble? When are you ever going to be able to assert yourself and have anybody think of helping your needs being met? See, immediately the truth of self-preservation becomes evident. The truth of fears of not being taken care of. So for me personally, as I look at the challenge, the roadblocks that have been standing between me and really just an open capacity to love other people, it has, number one, been a wrong definition and understanding of love. Number two, it also has a lot to do with just my maturity. I believe you have to be loved of God first. You have to love Him, be filled to overflowing with His love, and that it's out of the capacity of the first commandment we're able to fulfill the second commandment. But it also comes down to this fear of, if I get so busy taking care of other people's needs, my needs will never be met. You know, it's like going into a marriage situation maybe and thinking, I tell you what, I'm going to give up all my rights to ever have my sexual needs met and my desire for intimacy met. And I'm never going to complain. I'm going to serve. I'm going to be willing to go without. And immediately the fear kicks in of, but man, if you do that, what if the other person never thinks to meet your other needs? You're going to be constantly starved, constantly fixated upon it. And this is what the enemy does. He lies and says, aha, if you spend all this time focusing on helping other people, your needs will not be met. And that basically says to God, God, I don't trust you to fulfill your commandment to me. I don't trust you that if I fulfill your promise to me, I don't trust you that if I spend my time obeying your commandment to love one another, that in fact you will provide for me. And that is a lie. Because I have seen it as I have loved my enemy. I've seen that if I'm willing to turn the other cheek, it doesn't mean that God will always allow somebody to take your cloak and your tunic, or that when you turn the other cheek, God's going to let them smack it. The willingness has to be there, and the trust for God's justice, God's provision, and God's ability to meet our needs is the key. So today, this huge revelation for my message for me is, I want to be gentle and humble in heart, like Jesus Christ. I want to be selfless. I want to consider others better than myself. I want to think not only of my own good, but the good of others. I want to forgive when people trample me. I want to not keep records of wrongs. I want to always be able to endure and serve and help other people and overcome all circumstances with love. I want to be able to do that. And I want to be literally gentle and humble in heart. I have this desire, even if it means that my personality has to change. And the big revelation is for me is the Bible says, do it. The Bible says, clothe yourself with kindness, compassion, humility, gentleness. You know, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, love. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And yes, they come from the Spirit, but it is a putting on. What God is showing me is that we have to take action. You have to obey. You have to will yourself to love, will yourself to be gentle and humble, will yourself to think of other people first, will yourself to love other people, will yourself to be kind, to be respectful, to endure, to put other people first. to humble yourself, to think of other people more highly than you. These things do not happen if we sit around and wait for the feeling to kick in. You know, the Bible says, you know, that as you were once children, you needed to be disciplined, just like children need to be disciplined. Children don't do things because they feel like it. Children don't feel like doing any of the things that we require them to do. They end up doing them because they begin to recognize the reward for doing it and the consequence for not. That's the beginning. Even before there is maturity, which is able to say, hey, I'm doing this not just for the reward. I'm doing this for the heavenly reward and because of my love for my daddy. But previous to that, there's that training period, the growing up into maturity, where we have to train ourselves in discipline and we have to take action on doing these things. And then the feeling will come. And not only that, but God's promise is that if we obey his commands, that's when our prayers get answered. Jesus is saying, a new command I give you, love one another. And Jesus says that anyone who loves me, he will obey my teachings. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. And then he says that if we are careful to follow his commands, that if we obey his commands, then we will ask the Father whatever we wish and he will do it for us. So it's a prerequisite. Not only that, Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, if you hold to my teachings, then you are really my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So the prerequisite for knowing the truth, the full truth, and for walking in freedom is being willing to obey. And the thing I want to get deep into my spirit and in my soul and in my flesh is that the day is not going to come very likely where I feel like doing all the things Jesus Christ, because feeling comes from the flesh. And the flesh is not saved. It is not sanctified. It is not set apart. It is on a pathway of death. This is clear from Scripture. But the spirit, who happens to be inside my body, is the one who is constantly calling me. He is the one who I'm even able to have this recording right now. He's the one who's even given me the desire to obey. He's the one that gives me the desire to want to be more godly and to love other people and to figure out how to overcome my flesh. He is the one who gives me this, because there's nothing in me that wants to do this. The Bible says that by walking according to the Spirit, there's life. Walking according to the flesh leads to death. And there's all kinds of rewards, spoken, I think, and unspoken, conscious, unconscious, here, earthly, and heavenly rewards for obeying and willing ourselves to obey and not being fooled into thinking that, well, if I just keep reading enough the Bible, if I just keep going to enough programs, if I just keep listening to enough sermons, if I just keep buying enough authors' books, if I just keep hanging around enough in my home groups and small groups and at church things, eventually I'm going to get zapped and I'm going to start to feel like doing these things. No, what I am discovering is that when you do these things in spite of how you feel, God enters into that with blessings. If we do it in a desire to be obedient to him, not to look good in front of other people, not to earn our salvation. Salvation is given to us as a gift. We get to keep it through being obedient to Christ. Obedience comes after we've received the gift. But the Bible says that we are purified through obedience. Jesus is purified through suffering and obedience. So are we. But we can't keep sitting around waiting for that feeling. That feeling's not going to occur. What I really believe happens is that once we take the step of obedience, which I have seen in dealing with my enemy and in the spiritual battle, that God, the obedience gets God's attention. Heartfelt obedience, a desire to please him and to obey his word, gets his attention, and God enters into that by his grace so that he empowers us to do more. I believe he blesses us internally by smiling at our soul and saying, I love you, with you I am well pleased. I know this. I've seen him do this with me. I believe he begins to pour out more gifts to us. He begins to accelerate the process of developing our character and of helping us to look more like Jesus Christ. It's like when we take the first step, God begins to come in and he lifts us up on his shoulders and says, I'll carry you to the next level. And I don't know how else to describe it except to say that I am so deeply convicted that this is a huge secret. I have personally, and many teachers have so overcomplicated Christianity. And there's so many different topics and flavors that we could eat, you know. But I think the simplicity, Paul made it simple. Make love your chief aim. Make it your chief aim. Love. You know, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And even Paul said that the only thing that matters, circumcision and all that behavior modification, he said none of that matters. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. You know, loving one another sums up all the law and all the prophets. So that's where I rest. I'm going to work diligently every day, training myself to love out of my own will, backed up by God's grace, rather than waiting for a feeling to come. The reality is, the feeling has already come, or I wouldn't be desiring this. The feeling is there. The willingness is there. Now I just need the Spirit's help to overcome the flesh and move forward in it. And I cannot wait to see, and I expect I'm going to receive more of God as a result of this. More joy, more peace, more rest, and more abundant life, because these are the things that Jesus Christ promised to those who obeyed him, loved him, and followed him.